Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 begins with the story of the Transfiguration, Jesus with three of his disciples there on the mountain, and how they saw his glory in a way that no one on earth had seen before. The Father made it clear that Jesus is not one of the greats. He is the unique, one and only, beloved Son. Now in verse 14, we begin the next section. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, this is God's Word. "When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. 'Lord, have mercy on my son,' he said. 'He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him.' 'Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation,' Jesus replied. 'How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me.' Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' He replied, 'Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.' When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life.' And the disciples were filled with grief." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This is a shortened telling of one of my favorite stories in the Bible. If you want more details, you have to read the other Gospels. That's the way it is with many things in the Gospels. We've said before that there is only one of Jesus' miracles that's recorded in all four Gospels, and that's the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. You read about this miracle here, this miracle here, this one is in this gospel. Because as John writes in his gospel, if all the miracles Jesus did were recorded, the world couldn't hold the books. Jesus did a lot of miraculous things, and as they are recounted, some details are left out in various gospels, but there's not a contradiction. Some of you may have noticed that as I read where the NIV says, "From that moment," I said, "from that hour." And the reason is because the NIV gets the translation wrong. They take liberties with it. It says literally in the Greek, in Matthew's gospel, "from that hour." And if you read the translation in the NIV of how they translate the same word over in Mark's gospel, it's "from that hour." And perhaps one reason is because Matthew didn't give us much detail. Mark gives us a lot more detail. I want you to take a look very quickly at Mark's account of this, because this is just too good to pass up. We're going to go back to Matthew in a moment. But look in Mark chapter 9. Mark 9 again begins with the story of the Transfiguration. And beginning in verse 14, we read this, "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. 'What are you arguing with them about?' he asked. The man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not.' 'O unbelieving generation,' Jesus replied, 'how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me.' So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, 'How long has he been like this?' 'From childhood,' he answered. 'It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us.' 'If you can,' said Jesus, 'everything is possible for him who believes.' Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. 'You deaf and mute spirit,' he said, 'I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' He replied, 'This kind can come out only by prayer.' They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise.' But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it." Again, may God add his blessing to this reading from his word. All right, back in Matthew, we now have a little more detail. Mark fills in some of what Matthew leaves out. When this father had brought his son to the disciples, they tried to cast out the demon, and they were unsuccessful. Look in Matthew 17. "I brought him," verse 16, "to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Now these guys were not without experience in casting out demons. They were not without experience in praying for people and seeing them healed. But they've run up against a case now where it just doesn't seem to be working. First thing I want to say about this text, there's lots and lots and lots of lessons here, but there are three things that I want to focus on this morning. First thing I want you to see is the demons are real. One of the things that a lot of Christian psychologists and psychiatrists ignore in the practical practice of their work is the reality of the demonic. Now, why is that? Well, I asked a Christian psychiatrist from New York City some years ago, "Do you ever consider the possibility that one of the people who's brought to you as a patient might be suffering, at least in part, because of demonic involvement?" He said, "No, I do not." And I said, "Well, under what circumstances would you consider the possibility of demonic involvement?" He said, "Only if I could not find a physiological or a psychological explanation for that person's ailment." And I said, "Okay, sounds perfectly logical, very reasonable." So I asked a follow-up question. Follow-up questions are important. I asked a follow-up question, and the question was, as you look at the stories in the New Testament of people who suffered as a result of demons, are there any for whom you would not have either a physiological or a psychological explanation? No, I don't believe there are. And I said, okay, well, let's take a case in point then. We went to Mark chapter 5, where a guy was living among the tombs, cutting himself with stones, screaming at the top of his voice, wearing no clothes, unable to be restrained with chains, etc. I said, as you look at that story, do you have a diagnosis? He said, yes, clearly paranoid schizophrenic. And I said, okay, Jesus treated it as demons. Do you believe he was correct? He said, well, I'd be in trouble if I said no. I said, yes, you would. So, you believe he was correct? Yes, of course. All right, in light of that, if this Thursday somebody brought to your office in Manhattan someone who just profoundly resembled the demoniac in Mark chapter 5, would you consider the possibility that there might be demons involved? He said, no, I would not. I said, why? He said, because I've been trained in what to do with a paranoid schizophrenic. I have no idea what to do with a demoniac. Well, that was honest, but it was tragic, because it was an example of a published author, well-respected in evangelical circles, who definitely believes the Bible is true and that Jesus is Lord, but when it comes to how he approaches counseling, his approach is purely secular. That's tragic. And it's not just an indictment of the educational system or of a profession. It's an indictment on the church. Because when we encounter folks who have demonic issues, we're like, oh, I think we need to set him up with a doctor. I think they need to be hospitalized right away. And I'm just telling you, demons are real. So do you believe that all mental illness and seizure disorders are a result of demons? No. So glad you asked that question. I don't believe that. I don't think Scripture teaches that. But I'll tell you this. Some of them are demonic in origin. And furthermore, Satan is a predator. And demons are predators. And the way that predators work is not to pick out the healthiest, most vibrant member of the flock and attack it. They go for the young, the old, the injured, and infirmed. Because that's the easiest to pick off. So if somebody has brain chemistry issues, traumatic background in the family, whatever, the devil doesn't say, oh, well, I can't attack that person. That wouldn't be fair. He says, hey, that looks like an easy mark. I'm going to go after them. If you deal with the demonic aspect of what is going on, it doesn't automatically fix everything. But oh, does it make a difference? It really makes a difference. So, again, not all seizures are caused by demons. But some are. And this kid's were. And the father knew it, and in his ancient culture had a better, more accurate diagnosis than he would likely get from a hospital or a counseling center in most places today. Got it? Because in his day, they recognized the reality of the demonic. Point number one, demons are real.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Demons are real. That's point number one. Second thing is that even though the disciples couldn't help this kid, Jesus could. And Jesus tells the folks there something we need to hear if we're going to do ministry. Jesus says, bring him to me. The goal of my preaching and teaching is not to make you dependent on me. It is to teach you to trust Him. That's what it's all about. This is God's Word. It's true. Every syllable is true. And so our goal in ministry should be to bring people to Jesus. Whatever you do for a living, you should be bringing people to Jesus. If you know Him, introduce people to Him. Jesus said, bring him to me. Now, when the boy was brought to Jesus, Matthew makes it sound as if it was just instantaneous deliverance. When the demons saw Jesus, they had their last shot at that kid. They threw him to the ground. He goes into this horrible seizure. He's foaming at the mouth. He's rolling around. And Jesus, the marvelous, compassionate man that he is, turns to the father and says, how long has he been like this? What? You see why Matthew wanted to leave that part out. I mean, that doesn't seem very sensitive. You know, you can get the medical history later, Jesus. Right now, the boy is having a seizure. We need to stop that. But Jesus knew that there was a bigger problem than this kid's seizure. And it's the issue of faith. He says to the father, how long has he been like this? And the father gives a brief answer and then says, and if you can do anything for us, please help us. And Jesus says, well, of course I can. No, Jesus says, if you can. It doesn't say in Mark that Jesus moved with this poignant expression of faith, went ahead and cast the demon out. It says Jesus saw that a crowd was gathering and went ahead and cast the demon out. He didn't want a spectacle. That wasn't the purpose of what he was doing. He had compassion despite that man's very imperfect faith. He had compassion. He cast out the demon. And when he cast the demon out, what happened? Again, the kid seizes so violently that when he finally stops, he looks like a corpse. And they say, he's dead. If you bring your problem to the Lord, whatever it may be, and God starts to work, doing what needs to be done, the situation may look as if it gets worse before it gets better. Remember the Israelites in Egypt? God starts to work. He sends Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, from now on, they have to gather their own straw and still make the same number of bricks. And the Israelites are like, I thought he was here to help us. Our situation just got worse. I'm telling you, from years of studying the Bible and years of living it out, if you turn your problems over to the Lord, they may get worse before they get better. Okay? That's not what most of us want to hear. We want the Matthew version. Okay? He brought him to Jesus. Jesus cast the demon out from that moment. That's why they translate it from that moment. It was from that hour. There was a process. There was some other stuff that happened. Read Mark's account. But let me tell you, once it was over, it was over. They had just been given a picture of what Jesus was teaching his disciples. What was he teaching his disciples? It's going to look like it's over. I've been telling you I'm going to die. He'd already told them. He's about to tell them again. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Jesus didn't just die. He died and rose again. Look at verse 22 and following. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. This boy who went through this horrible, traumatic experience and looked dead was then lifted up. It was a picture of what was coming. It was a picture of what was coming. Jesus was teaching his disciples. But there's something else in between that we need to understand, and that is the disciples come and they say, why couldn't we do that? You know, we've cast out demons before, but this one, we couldn't get it. Mark says it requires prayer. Well, you know, okay. What kind of prayer? Jesus replied in Matthew 17:20, he replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." How big is a mustard seed? Tiny. Jesus would often rebuke his disciples with the term, "Oh, ye of little faith. Why is your faith so small?" Well, how big does it need to be? Well, if it's just this big, it would do. So it's not just the size of our faith, apparently, that's in play here. If Jesus says faith the size of a mustard seed would have supernatural consequences, then it's not just the size of our faith. It's what do you have faith in? What is the object of your faith? That's what determines the effectiveness of your faith. If your faith is in faith, like a lot of TV preachers, that's not going to do it. There's a whole lot of teaching out there today of people concerning faith that basically you actualize it as you envision it. So if you want to be wealthy, you just need to picture yourself wealthy, okay? And believe it. It'll come to pass. Folks, that's not biblical. That's demonic. That's demonic. Now, I'm not suggesting that you ought to just have this attitude. This is, I really probably can't do anything. I'm not very smart. I'm not very athletic. I'm not very good looking. There's probably just not much of anything that I can do. I'm planning on just staying in my room and eating gummy bears. Okay? That's not a biblical outlook. God has given you abilities, and God, if you listen to him, will give you dreams. He'll give you ideas and passions and things that you want to do out of obedience to him. But let me tell you something. Faith is vital. But the most important thing about your faith is, what is your faith in? Who is your faith in? Are you trusting in God and believing his word? If so, then if God says, "I want that mountain moved," you can say to that mountain, "Get up and be cast into the sea," and it'll have to obey because God says so. But if you think, "I wish that mountain wasn't there. I wish I could just tell it to go away. I read in the Bible." You can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it'll move. I'm just going to believe that. I'm going to believe that what I want to happen is going to happen. It's still there. What's the problem? You weren't believing God. You were believing that you would get what you want, the way you want it, when you want it. That's not biblical faith. You want to know what biblical faith looks like? Jesus said when you pray, pray like this. "Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God wants to move a mountain. That's not a problem. And that's why we're told later on in the New Testament that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have the petitions we desire of it. Quit trying to get your way. And say, "Lord, I want your will to be done. I want you to do what you want to do with my life. I'm yours." And you will see miraculous answers to prayer in the course of your life, because God's that kind of God. Demons are real. Jesus is Lord. And faith in him is the key.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.wearsvalleyranch.org.